him, to begin feeling his love, to begin flowing in his love, and allowing his love to transform us. Because that's it. That's it. He's the transformer, not us. And so, as you know, I usually teach by pictures because I'm a visual purpose person. And so let's just ask Father to open our hearts, to let him touch us how he wants to touch us today. Father God, we thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that your plan is perfect. We thank you, Jesus, that you provided that plan so completely that we have nothing missing and nothing lacking for what we need to fulfill your plan. So we open our hearts today and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to touch us where we need to be touched, so that we'll go farther with you, deeper with you, higher with you, wider with you than we even knew was available. So we thank you in advance for how you're doing that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking about doors ever since this Jewish New Year started, 5774. In the fall, we said that he has a door open to you no matter where you are in him. He has a door open for you to go deeper and farther and wider and higher in him. Isn't that good news? And then he's kind of ratcheted up now, in this season, to say, I want you to be in position that the harvest come through you. Not only that you get your harvest and you give Jesus the reward of his suffering and you live fully alive in him, knowing all that he has for you and has planned for you, that you be a conduit through which others come to taste his love. Are you for that?
Yes, ma'am. Amen.
So, as you listen to the news, as you're walking in your own life, you know that we are in critical times. However, God says when the darkness gets darker, the light will get lighter if our eyes are on him. So it's not only exciting times, but it's challenging times, it's critical time, and it's time to not play games, not that you all are game players, but to face reality, walk in reality, and taste him afresh and anew. Okay, I may need your help, Mike, too, because it's not clicking when I'm clicking. Maybe it will... Okay, I want to go back one. We have been talking about for the last several months how God gives us answers in Ephesians. Ephesians was the book that God wrote through Paul that there was not a problem that he was facing. But he was saying, I want you, I'm giving you all the answers to life. And I don't know whether you noticed or not, I've this message, wait, walk, and win. And Ephesians basically deals with that. The whole first half of the book of Ephesians is helping us to know how to wait and be who we are in him and let him be who he is in us. So he takes the whole half of the book to say, wait on me. If you will wait on me, we'll get it together and we'll do it right. And then we will walk it out and we will win. And I know you all are winners. So God says that he has disposed angels to help you be the winner he's called you to be. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is living in you, and he says, I will enable you to walk this walk so that you will be fully alive, you will miss nothing, and you will have everything that I have for you. And so the key is, come to Jesus. He is the answer. It doesn't matter what the question is. He says, come to me. Because you see, that's what happened when the enemy took over in the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve succumbed to his wiles. They got doused with his unbelief, his rebellion, and his evil. And it takes, only Jesus can get it off of us. So we have to learn to run to him, not run to each other, although each other can help us at times, but he is the one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's how we turn around. We repent for being controlled by the world. We turn around to him, and he shows us the way. He shows us the truth, and he shows us the life. And it's in him that he is calling us to be fully alive. In Ephesians alone, that book, 15 times he says, it's in him. It's in him. And we have to, we must get, it's in him that is our answers. And to learn to turn from the world, but to him, and get our answers and be fully alive. And as we do that, we see, and I'm just barely scratching the surface here. I want to see my God and realize his love for us. So, Father, I just say, in the name of Jesus, let any walls, any misbelief, any lies, anything that has been poured upon us, or we pulled upon ourselves, begin to be crumble down in Jesus' name. Because you see, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, before there was anything, had a meeting. And they said, we need a family. We love each other so much. And we love each other. But we want others. We want a family. We want a next of kin to pour our love out. And Jesus said, Father, I'll give you some sons and daughters just like me. Just like Jesus. And Father said, well, son, I'll give you a bride that will complete you. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll make it all real to them. I will show them Father's plan, and I will show Jesus' provision. And he left the glories of heaven and came to earth to become like us forever. Forever. My mind just can't quite wrap around that. And I've tried and tried and tried to get a good illustration, and the best I know, I've shared before. Many of you have cats or dogs that you treat like your children. But would any of you be willing to become a cat or a dog in order that they, that cat or dog, have its inheritance forever and be one forever, not just now, but forever? Well, I wouldn't know about you, but I would not. But I know the comparisons pale. But in comparison, when Jesus left the glories of heaven to become a man forever, forever, he said, I am one of you forever. And he's seated there with an open invitation, just like Gary said. You know, Esther in the Old Testament, even though she was a queen, she couldn't go into her husband, the king, without an invitation, without the possibility of maybe getting her head cut off. And I'm told that there's even a king in West Africa now that he said when he sits on his throne, no one is allowed to come without an invitation. But you and I have an open invitation to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sits in the highest heaven above all. Matter of fact, the message says it from Ephesians 1:20 through 23. It says God raised Jesus from the dead and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to government, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. Forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. That's you, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body and speaks and acts by which he fills everything with his presence. And you might say, well, why is things such a mess if he's up there ruling? Why did evil come into the Garden of Eden? Before Adam and Eve sinned, there was how many wills? One will. Father's will ruled. When Eve disobeyed God and decided he wouldn't look after her, that he wasn't a good God and he couldn't be trusted, she better look after herself. What happened? Another will was exerted that began to bring chaos and confusion and pain and hurt and wounds. And then Adam joined her. Two wills against Father's will. Now, I don't know how many billions of people in this world that are not working with Jesus, but however many there are, that's that many wills that are coming against his will. And how do we reverse it? By putting our will in his hands and walking in his presence. And when we do, we are seated with him in heaven. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly spheres in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? The minute you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God picked you up and set you down in the heavens with him. Now, how do we live from that position? I've been trying to figure that out for many years. Still working on it. So let's work on it together. It is in 2 Corinthians 4:18, God says, we're not to keep our eyes on the visible things, but the invisible. That's the wrestle, isn't it? That's the wrestle. It is easier to see the temporal, visible things than it is the invisible things. And you may say, but why does God make it so hard? I can still show you books that I read 40 years ago when I first was experienced the fullness of the Spirit of saying, God, I want to know how to live with you there. And being the teacher I am, I would grab hold of this or this or this. And I'm still grabbing hold of this and this and this. In order to live with him where I'm seated. Looking at this picture, it shows the kingdom of heaven here. It shows us with our feet on planet Earth. And we're to live in two spheres at the same time. Isn't that amazing? Two spheres at the same time. We're a supernatural being. And we each have our path. Each path is different. I can't look at you and copy you, and you can't look at me and copy me. But we can look at the same Jesus we're both looking at and help each other along as we go. And so as we are seated with him in this place, why, I said, doesn't it make it easier? You see, that's what happened to Satan. Satan wanted God's seat. He wanted to sit on the throne, and he tried to take it by his own power. And we were so defiled by this sin that we are still all more independent than we think we are. And God says, the angels and demons are not impressed by you at all. They're impressed by the God in you. So our job is to learn to walk with the God in us. And we are seated there because we're in him. And we have to learn to be dependent on him moment by moment. And that takes time. That takes time to unravel our unbelief, our wounds, our rebellion. Put any name on it you want. That causes us to operate independent of God. It takes time. It's faith in who he is, what he has done, and it's about him. And when we're willing to sit with him on the throne, not sit on the throne. Got the difference? We're sitting with him on the throne, living life the way he lived it, which was on earth, which was doing. Jesus never did anything except what he saw his Father doing. He was totally dependent upon the Father. And it will take us all a lifetime in this journey to be totally dependent upon him in everything, to know the fullness of him. But he's got time, and we've got the hungry heart, don't we? Because we just sang that we want more of him. And that's the way you get it. And Ephesians 3:17-19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we can, in our spirit, soul, and body, really grasp his love, I'm convinced we've got it. We've got it. We'll be fully alive. We will enjoy being the person he created us to be, and it will flow freely out to others. An old Indian chief was asked one day by someone that came into his area, why do you talk about Jesus Christ all the time? And he didn't say a word. He gathered a whole bunch of little twigs and some dead grass, and he carefully laid it around in a circle. After he got it laid around in a circle, he put a caterpillar in the middle of it. And then he struck a match to the circle of wood and grass. And as the grass burned, the caterpillar began to get frantic, looking for a way of escape. And as the fire got closer and closer to him, the caterpillar was desperate and stopped and raised up his head. And the old Indian chief reached down and put his finger, and the caterpillar crawled up his finger and his arm and escaped. That's what happened to each one of us. We were on the way to hell. And where we've all got different journeys, we've all got different walks. But when we were desperate And do you know desperation is a gift? Only when we get desperate will we raise up our head and say, help. And he always says, I'm there. I loved you when I knew you before the foundation of the world. And I'm here to restore you to all that I dreamed about and that your heart aches for. As we are learning to live in his presence as a way of life, we're learning our identity. That's a crucial thing, to know who you are, and the majority of people don't know who they are. They will say, tell me again that I'm wonderful. Tell me again how great I am. Tell me again what a good job I did. And there's a place for that. We all need encouragement. But we all need to know who we are. And we have to wait upon him. I believe that's the reason there's three chapters. First three chapters in Ephesians that is about who he is in us and us being seated in him and how much he loves us. Because if we can begin to grasp the length, the depth, the width, and height of his love, nothing can shake us. That's the thing that God met me with when I was in 1968. You do the math, something like 46 years ago. I had searched for him ever since I could remember. And I came to know him as my Savior at 9. But I didn't know how to walk with him. And so therefore I was miserable. And I remember the day that his Shekinah glory began engulfing me. And what he said to me was, as I, coming back from a Bible study, we're living in Atlanta, Decatur at the time. And I said, God, I don't know what's happening to me, but I know it's what I've looked for all my life. And I, coming close to my house, and I said, Father, if I round this curve and see my house is burned down, would that make this go away? No. I was assured, no, it wouldn't. Well, what if my husband and three sons were in the house? Would that make this go away? Nope, wouldn't. I thought, this is amazing. Everything that's important and precious to me, if it's taken, it won't make it go away. And he said, no, it won't. And I had the confidence he didn't. That's the love that he wants us to be grounded in. And if we can grasp that, he can work with us. He can work with us. Because we will begin to know. But you see, all of us have been through dirt storms, filth storms. We've had toxicity on us. And all of us have had Father's love misrepresented to us. All of us have. Even if you've been, I can guarantee you that at times Father's love wasn't perfectly represented. And so the wounds from that, the unbelief, the rebellion, whatever, unmet needs, when the storm starts, you must come back and wait upon him. Wait patiently before him. When you feel like you're going to lose it, when you feel like you're going to tear one of your kids' heads off, or you're going to say something you know is wrong, stop. Break the hold the enemy has on you. And go into his presence, whatever you have to do. Whether it's like Suzanne Wesley that had, I don't know how many kids she had, 11, 12, a whole bunch. Didn't have any place to go. She put her apron up over her head. And that was her quiet place. You can close your eyes and go to your quiet place. many people's quiet places an ocean where they hear the rhythm of the waves and say, Jesus, hold me. What was just said to me really did hurt. And he says, I know. They didn't express Father's heart. I want you to know that was from their toxicity. Let me hold you. I'm your safe place. And as you stay in his presence, knowing he's your hope, then when you know that place of peace, you can come back out and continue walking, doing what you need to do, staying in his presence. Because as Psalms 91, 1 and 2 and 3 says, it's only in his presence that the enemy cannot touch you. So this world is in a mess. All you have to do is listen to the news. But if everyone here today will behold him, we each one were created in his image. And if we will behold him, say, your will be mine, then the light will get lighter and the darkness will be replaced by light. So let's be aware of whose presence we're living in. If we're living in anyone's presence but him, we're in trouble. Because you see, we really do have a choice. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, you got a new heart. That's the new creature he created. You got a new heart. But ladies and gentlemen, it takes a lot of work to learn to live from that heart, doesn't it? It does. Because it's more familiar to live from this evil heart that says it's my way or the highway. I want to be in control. And I've performed good enough, I've earned the right to tell you what to do and to control you. And I will, and so we have to realize, am I going to live in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, and experience his resurrection power? Or am I going to live in the kingdom of darkness in which I was born and be controlled by sin and death? Now that's Satan's desire. That's the kingdom of evil's desire, and they're telling you every lie they can think of to keep you there. But we're going to wise up, aren't we? We're going to wise up and not be foolish and come back and choose to do what's right. And when we choose to do what's right, we will be a winner. We are already a winner if we will claim it and walk in it. How do I know that? Romans 8:37 says, you're more than a conqueror. He didn't say, Gary, you're a conqueror. He says, Gary, you're more than a conqueror. Now, what's the difference? The more is, he's already done it. He's already done it. It's more because he has won it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You walk in the grace that we've talked about in months. He says, in Christ 15 times, and I forgot to look up the numbers before I came. The only one that was mentioned more was grace. Grace is, he's given it to you. You cannot earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't perform it. You can't do anything to get it. It's already there. You receive it, and you walk in it as a way of life. And when you do, you're a winner. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, the bloodshed, the wounds were for you, for you. And everything you've experienced, he experienced it more than you did. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, I know that our body and our spirit, soul, and mind ends up clicking out, short-circuiting through a lot of trauma and a lot of pain and a lot of disaster. That's kind of God's gift to us. We numb out and we forget it. But God didn't numb out. He didn't forget it. He experienced it all. So that whatever you think, well, so-and-so doesn't understand. They probably don't. Nobody totally understands but Jesus. Now, others can help us. They can empathize with us. They can encourage us. And we should, and we, I know you all do. But he's the only one that totally understands. How did he get through this hell for you and I? Hebrews 12, round 2 and 3 says, he got through it by thinking, when they get it, they'll have such joy and it'll be worth it. The joy that he knew you would have, the freedom you would have being who he created you to be, the freedom you would have to not perform, to not have to earn it. He said, when they get it, it was worth it, because that's my bride and that's the sons and daughters of my Father. So as we learn to let him be in control, we begin to realize his love. I love this picture of the galaxies simply because I love galaxies. It stretches my spirit, soul, and body because I look at it and I think, God, you're so much bigger than anything I can imagine. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. And I know that how much I learn about you, no matter how much it is, it's just a small starting point. Because we'll be unraveling who our God is for all eternity. And the more we learn about him now, the more head start we have. And so our God is ruling and reigning in deep heaven. But what is love? We know God is love, but what is love? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 tells us what it is. Most of the time, I use that to judge, is God living through me? And that's a good thing to do. But think about, most of us have a wrong idea of who our God is. Our God is love. He's not mostly mad, and he's not angry. He is love. And that means all the time, he is patient with you. I've never known anybody that was always, 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 always patient with me. Have you? God is. He's always patient with you. He's always kind. He never says hateful, harsh things. Now, he may say stern things. I mean, he's told me when I was fussing at him, when I told you the revelation he gave me about how to walk with him, and I, the pipsqueak I am, said, well, God, why'd you wait so long? I mean, I was in church all my life, and I went to a Christian college, and now I'm 30 years old. Why'd you wait so long? I've wasted too much time. And he said, I got through to you as fast as I could. So he will speak directly the truth, but that was kindness. That's kindness to tell other people the truth. And he's not only kind, but he's never jealous. He's never jealous. He is never boastful. He's never proud. He's not haughty. He's not selfish. He's not rude. He's not demanding. He's not irritable and touchy. He hardly notices when you do wrong. Now, will there be consequences to your wrong choices? Yeah, but he'll be patient with you while you learn. And he rejoices when the truth wins. He's always loyal. He will never, ever forsake you. That's our God. And as we learn to walk with him, as if we felt that, we will be bringing it into our hearts. And many times, this walking it out feels like it's very fragile and we're risking our life. But that's called faith. I remember one time I said, faith it. And somebody thought I said, fake it. And I said, no, faith it. Faith it means that you walk as if you felt it. Feelings will go and come, but you walk as if you felt it, trusting His Word, because His Word is Jesus written down, and you can hang your life on it. And as you are obedient to Him, walking it, He will take His love and make it experientially real in your life. It may not be when you wish He would, but it will be at times. He will, you'll look at a sunset or a beautiful flower that bloomed, and you'll say, there is a God. Thank you for your love. So as you're obedient, He will make it experiential. But ripping off the bad things we've read, believed about God, letting Him heal our wounds is painful. It's painful. And we have to be willing to walk through that pain with Him to the other side of glad. I love this picture of the woman pulling back her circumstances. The places of unbelief, of fear, of pain, unmet needs, lightning that's scary and thunder. But as she's pulling it back, there will be times that dust gets in her eyes and she can hardly see. And she'll think, is this really working? But I just have to say, God, I'm not going back to where I've been. And I'd rather go with You and trust You to pull it back and show me Your new heaven when it's Your time. And so as we do that, as we walk, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, as Galatians 2:20. So whoever you are, say, Jesus, You're on. If I die, I die, but You walk through me, and we will walk on water, as this picture shows. And there will be times of pain because we still feel in a fallen world. But it's important during those times of pain to let Jesus hold us and to know that Jesus cares about humanity. Humanity's not His enemy. Who's His enemy? Satan and all of his minions and cohorts and followers. And so that when people hurt us, go to Him, be willing to walk in a spirit of forgiveness, and say, Jesus, as He says in Psalms 56, I believe it's 8, You number my wanderings, You put my tears in Your bottle, there are they not in Your book. Say, Jesus, hold me, because I'd like to hate this person right now. I'd like to get revenge myself. But I know that's not going to work. I'm going to let You hold me and heal my hurts, heal my wounds, catch my tears, and I turn them over to You. I thank you that You love them as much as You do me. And as we do, we'll realize that we're on that narrow road path of light, of which He is light. He is the one that's breaking the performance in us, that is breaking the need in us to be controlled, and the tendency to let somebody else control us just to get their approval, which won't last long, or compare ourselves to what other people think. We're getting rid of all that stuff. And as we get rid of all that stuff, we are developing intimacy with Him. We were designed to be relational. That's the reason Jesus said we want more family. That means relationship with Him. That means an intimate love walk with Jesus. Waking up in the morning and saying, God, what do you want to do today? And letting Him walk in and through you. And as you get to know Him, you'll get to know who He is in you. And you will know that your identity is who you enjoy being. You'll enjoy being yourself. You'll enjoy living in your own skin. And you'll have freedom to walk and talk with Him. But there's ditches. Notice ditches on the side of this road? Those ditches are performance. Performing to get somebody's approval. Performing to try to be like other people. So do not fall into the ditches of performance or control or what people think. Live in His presence and you'll know the freedom. I love this. I found it just this week as I was getting my PowerPoints, and there's a lady that I've recently met in Northern California that's sharing truths from my hind feet on high places, and she had this blog, Propelled by His Love, We Can Dare to Trust Him for the Things We Cannot See, for the Results That Are Yet Hidden in Us. You've got stuff hidden in you that He wants to release. And as we stay in His love, then those hidden things will come out. And it's in God's love. Spurgeon was talking to a farmer one day, and he saw a weather vane on his barn, and underneath it said, God is love. And Spurgeon challenged him, and he said, the wind's going to blow that around. Are you saying that God's love changes? And the farmer said, no, I mean that whichever way the wind blows, God is still love. That's what we're being established in. Doesn't matter where the wind blows. Doesn't matter when the wind blows. God doesn't change. His love will sustain me. His peace will hold me. And His peace is that which drives away all fear. If I go home, just get to see Jesus. If I stay here, I will allow His love to flow through me to whoever needs to taste of it. So, in closing, this picture of the river of life flowing through the wilderness with the kingdom of heaven coming down to earth, it's His love that will sustain you. You remember the disciples walked with Jesus for over 3 years, but after His death they were afraid and they were fearfully huddled into the room. But Jesus appeared and He said, peace be with you. So He appears to each of us today and say, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I am in control. Let me control you. And if you will, the harvest that is coming will not sweep you into the undertow of the evil that the enemy is releasing, because my love will hold you. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you in Jesus' name.